We want people to stay. That's why I don't sing. So we're going to look at a couple different passages tonight as we go through some things. But I just want to take a moment and say that we've been praying very hard about God's direction and for wisdom and understanding and discernment. And I know you have also, and I appreciate the consideration for me as the pastor of this church. I've pastored two other churches. I'll talk about that here in a moment, and been in ministry my whole life, really ever since I got out of Bible college, in some capacity or another, in full-time ministry. And so I'm familiar with church work and Christian education and those types of things, but just to kind of give you a little bit of a background about who I am, I know we talked a little bit to the men a couple of weeks ago, but I want to just let everybody know who I am, what I'm all about, what I think, give you a little bit about my personal philosophy as far as church and what I believe about the Bible and those types of things. And of course, growing up, I grew up in a Christian home, and both of my parents were saved by the time I was born, and was born up in Hammond, Indiana. And once I got saved, when I was 5 years old, trusted Christ as my Savior, and was baptized there at First Baptist Church in Hammond by Dr. Jack Hiles. And familiar with the ministry, and we were very close with that ministry all the years growing up and things. But we moved away from there and moved to, my father's originally from a little suburb just south of Toledo, Ohio, right on the border of Ohio and Michigan. And so we moved to a church there about a mile over the line from Michigan and started going to church there eventually, and that's where I graduated from high school. My senior year of high school, my sister sent me a cassette tape, and I do know what an 8-track is also, but she sent me a cassette tape and of a preacher preaching, and through that, I believe God spoke to my heart about preaching. I'd always had kind of a desire and a pull toward preachers when they came, particularly evangelists and missionaries and things like that, and I felt like God was kind of confirming some things in my heart and my life. And so I surrendered to full-time ministry and went to Bible college here in Powell, Tennessee at Crown College. 1993 was my first year at college, and my wife had been there the year before in 92. She's a year older than I am, and she had been there the year before. And so all during my freshman year, I it was kind of interesting how the Lord brought my friends together were the same people that she hung out with when she was there the year before. And so I always heard about this girl named Chelsea, and you got to meet her. She's great. She's wonderful. And my junior year is when she came back to college, and we met the first time. And one thing led to another, and of course, the Lord brought us together, and we fell in love. And then, of course, once we graduated from college, we got married in 1997, and have been married ever since, and don't plan on anything different, so praise the Lord for that. But anyway, we do have 4 children. They're all here tonight, and I appreciate that. And I'm not an emotional person, but it's just an emotional thing to know that your children are still serving God. And I praise Him for that. We did our best, but you know, as you know, as parents, you make all kinds of mistakes, and you wonder if they're ever going to turn out, but the Lord works all those things out, and I appreciate them being here. My oldest, Brandon, stand up, Brandon. I know you don't want to do this, all of you, but I'm going to make you all stand up. So Brandon's our oldest, and I won't make Mariana stand up. His wife is Mariana, and we appreciate them, appreciate her, love them, love her. And she's from Washington, the state of Washington, and they met at college. He went to Crown College also. And so kind of came full circle with all of that. And they have our first grandson, Lincoln. And my wife's holding him. And he's why we don't kill our children, right? And so God blesses us with grandchildren as a result of that. And appreciate them being here. And they're expecting another. So we're excited about that and praying for that. And Then our daughter is our next in line, and Cameron, you have to stand up. I won't make Christian stand up, but and her husband, Christian, and she's 2 years younger than Brandon is, and they met at Crown College also. And it's interesting, again, how God just brings that whole thing around. And he's from Florida originally. We won't hold that against him, but he's from Florida originally and is here now. He works for a company, a car company. Brandon works for a car wash company there and is a manager there, helping do some things there at that company. And then my son-in-law works for an automotive repair company. And my daughter is a manager at a coffee shop. So if you want to know how to mix good flavors in coffee, she'll be the one to tell you that. So anyway, and then Aiden is our next son, and he is a junior this year in college. So he still has another year left there at Crown. And he started out taking he was in the trade school, finished that up, and now he's taking some ministry or some business courses there at the school. And then Colin, our youngest, is a high school senior. And unfortunately, he just finished his basketball career yesterday and lost in the state championship game. But anyway, and so boo-hoo him later. He'll be okay. But no, it was a good weekend. We were up just north of Nashville for a couple of days there. And so he's finishing up his high school here in May. He'll be done. And, of course, he'll be going to Crown College also to study ministry. And so, of course, you all know my wife. She's from Pittsburgh originally. We met at college, like I said, and then got married. And after college, we moved to where she was from there, just north of Pittsburgh, a little town called Butler, Pennsylvania, to work in a church and a school there. And I taught some fifth and sixth grade combined classes in their Christian school, and then helped out with some church things. Bus ministry and new convert class and some things like that. And then God moved us to a little town called Urbana, Ohio, which is about halfway between Columbus and Dayton, Ohio. And we were there for a couple of years, serving in a church and working in a Christian school again, and doing some things there. And from there, God called us back to Butler for just a short time, and then God called us to start a church in a town called Springfield, Ohio, just south of the little town Urbana there. And so we were in Springfield. We got into starting a church. We were meeting in a school building there for about 4, 5, 6 months or so. And we were going to have a 6-month anniversary service, a little fellowship and things like that for the folks that had been coming. And I found another Baptist church in town that had a little bit of a facility that we could use. So I went and talked to the pastor about going there. I swung by the church is what happened, and a fellow from the church happened to be there. So I talked to him. He said, "Well, you know, we're planning on closing down." And I said, "Well, you know, Lord doesn't want that. I don't believe God ever designed for any church to shut down. I believe in the perpetuity of the church." And I said, "We'll be praying about that." And so I went home and I began to ask God, why did you bring me here to start a church if there's a church going to shut down? A good Baptist church. The church was over 100 years old. It started in 1898. And one thing led to another, and the Lord orchestrated some events, and they asked me to go there to be the pastor. So we went there with about 12 or 15 folks, just a small little group of people, and started witnessing and doing what we could to please the Lord and honor God with our efforts, and God blessed, and we grew to about 40 or 45 in about 3 or 4 years. And the Lord kind of just closed some things down there and led us to look for another ministry. And so a church in South Carolina contacted me. A pastor who had started the church was looking to retire, was having some health issues, and so he said, "I'm looking for somebody to come in for a short period of time until I'm ready to retire and then become the pastor." And so we went to that church there in Darlington, South Carolina, and it is near the NASCAR track. We went there, and we stayed there about 9 years, and went for about 8, 9, 10 months or so in lieu of becoming the pastor. And then he retired, and I became the pastor of that church. And we were there for a number of years, went through some difficulties and things. The Lord blessed and worked. And again, the Lord just kind of came and stirred our nest a little bit and led us to resign that church. And that's when, after a short stay in Ohio, we moved to Powell and have been in Powell for the last 8 years now. So that's kind of in a nutshell, where we've been and what we've done over the years. We homeschooled our children most of that time in Ohio for a couple of years. They went to school. Then now, of course, that we're in Tennessee and there's a school there. They're in Powell. They go to school there. But we're familiar with ministry. We're familiar with how it works and all of those things. And my passion, somebody asked me, one of the men asked me a couple of weeks ago, and I've been thinking about this question really ever since. So what's your passion? What do you really want to do? Somebody asked it to me this way a while back. What does God put in your heart to do? And I believe my passion is to help people develop a closer walk with Christ, and just follow Him and have opportunities to serve Him and to be faithful to Him, to get the gospel to the world, and of course starting in our Jerusalem and then branching out from there and so on. And so I'm passionate about encouraging and strengthening and witnessing and all of those things. I want you to go to Psalm chapter 139, if you would. I want to look at a few passages this evening and then finish with something that I hope will help you and encourage you for the decision that we all have to make. Psalm chapter 139 is, we talk about life verses. We talk about what's our favorite verse or what our life verse is. I don't know if I have a life verse. This is my favorite chapter in all the Bible, Psalm chapter 139. I particularly like verses 17 and 18 there about how God thinks of us more than the number of the grains of sand in the earth. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? And his thoughts are precious to us. But look at Psalm chapter 139 and verse number 1. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me, yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day, the darkness and the light are both alike to thee. And to me, these verses in this passage, this chapter, is a great comfort. Some may read this and be intimidated by it, and I am intimidated by the person of God, the character and nature of God, but to know that God is who He is and is intimately interested in me is a great comfort. To know that the Bible says He's beset me before and behind, He's laid His hand upon me, He knows every word that's in my tongue. The Bible says He knows my thoughts afar off. Before I ever think them, He knows what I'm going to think. And He knows everything about me. He knows my down-sitting, my uprising. He knows the very hairs, the Bible tells us, on our heads are numbered. Keep reading there. He says, for thou hast possessed my reins, verse 13, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. Verse 14 is a verse that we use a lot of times to kind of bolster our self-esteem, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made, and God made me, and I understand that, but what this does for me is this helps me to understand and realize that the characteristics that I have, the personality that I have, everything about me is because that's the way God made me. And I ought to praise Him for that. But not only that, those very things that are true about me are true about every other individual too. And so although when we talk about it from time to time, I think we talk a little bit about it on Wednesday night, And although there may be personality conflicts and there may be, character clashes and those types of things, the thing that helps me here is to understand that God made people the way they are. Now, we're to take those things and give them to God and, of course, glorify God with those things. I understand that. But to understand how God has created us and how God has made us helps us to understand that we can be an encouragement to others. We can be an edifying factor to other people, and we ought to as a result of that. Verse number 15 there, my substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. Notice the exclamation points there. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. It's amazing. The verse just amazes me because we find another place in the book of Psalms, the Bible tells us that God humbles himself to behold the things that are in the earth. So in order for God to think about me nonstop, basically, he has to humble himself. It's pretty amazing. The God of heaven, the creator God, the omnipotent, all-powerful God, all-knowing, ever-present God, thinks about me and is interested in me all the time, without end. Think about the concept there, more in number than the sand. It didn't say the sand of the sea, it just said the sand. There's a lot of sand in the world. You ever tried to count the grains of sand just in a spoon? Hundreds. So understand how interested God is in us. Verse 19, surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men. For they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee, and am that I grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Notice the term me and my over and over again in verses 23 and 24. We're really good at saying, oh God, search them. Oh God, try them. No, search me, try me, know me, lead me. See? And this chapter just helps me and encourages me to know that I have a God who loves me, who cares about me, who has made me the way I am. Not an excuse not to become better. Okay, we can't just say, well, that's the way God made me. Well, we ought to be trying to improve, okay? We ought to be trying to allow God to lead us and guide us in everything that we do. But also one another. God makes us the way we are so that we can deal with one another the way that he has designed for us to deal with. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us, only by pride cometh contention. So if there's ever any rub between me and anybody else, it's because somebody has pride. And may I say, it's usually me. You know? And pride is all about me. So we have to be very careful with all of those things. Now go over to Revelation chapter number 3. I want to show you a scripture verse that the Lord kind of gave me several years ago to, I don't know, maybe this is what I would call a life verse perhaps. I don't know. But perhaps the calling that God, not necessarily to ministry or to preach, I'm not talking about, but the calling that God has placed on my life, what he desires me to do with it. In verse number 1 of Revelation 3, unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. That first part of chapter or verse number 2 there is a verse that God has really used in my life to kind of point me in a way to fulfill what he's given me to do, I suppose you could say. My passion. Okay? Strengthen the things that remain that are ready to die. And I think this goes back to the very first church that I pastored there. And I remember I remember even reading this back then and thinking to myself, okay, Lord, you know, why would I start a church here when one's about to die? Jesus himself said the gates of hell should not prevail against the church, right? And if that's the case, then we believe in what we call, like I said a moment ago, the perpetuity of the church. The fact that once a church is started, and should I say in the right way, and I think this church was started in the right way. I've read some of the history of it, and in the barn and all those types of things. Exciting stuff, right? And not all churches are started the right way. Not all of them are. As a matter of fact, a couple years ago, I went to Pennsylvania to fill in a pulpit, and actually a church that was looking for a pastor, and went in a brand new church, brand new building. As a matter of fact, they were still in construction, had finished the sanctuary part of it, hadn't finished the rest of the building. Come to find out, the guy that invited us up there owned the church. And it was within, I think, the year before that they had split off another church, and because they didn't like what was going on, and started this church. May I say, that church wasn't started right. Churches start churches, not people. You go to the book of Acts and you find a pattern there about all of that. Churches start churches. But here I find, I suppose you could say, my passion that there are things that are becoming weak. And we see that in Christianity. We see that in the world we're living in, right? And God said, strengthen those things that are ready to die. Notice what he said in the previous verse. He said, I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Now, I'm not going to get into the message to these churches here and these seven churches in Asia and all the different things and the application for us. But just this verse number two there, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. And I think that's what God has given me to do. Now, is that to say that this church is going to die? No, I'm not saying that. Please understand that. I'm not saying that. And I don't think it is. But I do believe that there are things, even in our own lives, if we're not careful, that we will let die that we need to make sure are strengthened. And in the lives of others. Go over to 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. This is kind of a secondary passage to this in 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. Verse number 14, 2 Corinthians 5, verse number 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us. By the word, that word constrain doesn't mean restrain. It means it holds us in. It's the prefix con means with. It we're with it. Okay? The love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Verse 15 says, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. I think I said it this morning, but one of the things I've realized is it's not all about me. The whole purpose of our lives is not to live unto ourselves. The purpose of our lives is to live, first of all, for the Lord, to glorify him, and then for one another. What did we say, the little acrostic, you probably heard it, joy, Jesus, others, you know. How do we have true joy? Put Christ first in everything, and then other people, and then if there's room left over, then take care of myself, I suppose. But you know what I have found? If I put Christ first, he usually takes care of me, you know. And so understanding that, and I just wanted to point that out and kind of give you an idea of where I'm coming from and my own personal philosophy and what I believe God has called me to do and some of those types of things. Now, go over to 1 Timothy chapter number 3. 1 Timothy chapter number 3. And, you know, the question, I think in all of our minds, the question begs, what is a pastor? What's a pastor supposed to be? What's a pastor supposed to look like? Are they supposed to wear wire-rimmed glasses and white shirts with neckties and, you know, walk around, you know, blessing people, and I mean, you know, what's the whole thing? Well, we see it here in 1 Timothy chapter 3, and I'm not telling you anything that you don't know, but just to give you an idea what the Bible says, this is a true saying: if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Go over to Titus chapter number 1. Look at Titus chapter number 1. Verse number 5. Titus chapter number 1 and verse number 5. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting. May I say, strengthen the things that remain? Set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. For a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Go over to 1 Peter chapter number 5. 1 Peter chapter number 5. Verse number 1. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 1, the Bible says, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that should be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither is being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." So there are things in the scriptures that talk about what a pastor ought to be. The characteristics of the man that is to be the pastor. May I say the man that is to be the pastor. I don't believe the Bible teaches women ought to pastor. Now, well, never mind. But men are to pastor. Men are to lead the church. It's just the way God set the thing up and orchestrated it. And so we find these things. You say, well, do you fit that bill? I hope so. I don't want to be saying, yeah, I do. Every one of those applies to me, because now I've been lifted up with pride and I'm warned against that, right? So all of these things are the things that we look for in a person to pastor a church and to become the pastor of a church. And as we look at those things, we think to ourselves, we have Jesus Christ, the chief shepherd, and we have the pastor, the under shepherd. And the church follows the under shepherd as he follows the chief shepherd. And so really we're all following the chief shepherd. We have to be very careful. A pastor has to be very careful about saying, well, I believe the Lord wants us to, because I know some pastors that have abused that when it was really just something they wanted to do. It's a very real danger to say things while you're preaching and while you're teaching that really just, quite honestly, are the doctrines of men and the traditions of men. Remember, the Pharisees were guilty of that. They taught for doctrines the commandments of men. And so a preacher is somebody who sticks to the Word of God. By the way, I've learned that if you just stick with the Bible, you can't go wrong. Because it's not wrong. So you just stay with what this book says, then you're right in everything that you say and do. And so a pastor, as he leads and guides and takes the oversight as God gave him a command to do, is somebody who protects the sheep. He seeks after scattered sheep. He binds up the broken sheep. He knows the sheep. He feeds the flock. He protects the sheep and guards them and watches over them. And all through the scriptures, we find things about what a shepherd is and what a shepherd does. You go to Psalm chapter 23, the great shepherd of Israel, the psalmist of Israel, David there, and the things that he said about a shepherd and what a shepherd does there in Psalm 23. And all those things are applicable to what a pastor is. And so as we look at those things, and as you have a decision to make, those are the things that you look for. Now, do they fit me? I hope so. I pray they do. You have a decision to make. I have a decision to make. And as we follow the Lord, as we seek His will in all of these things, if we do what God wants, then we'll do the right thing. You say, what is it that God wants? I don't know what He wants for you. And I never pretend to know what the will of God is for anybody's life. It's not my job to tell anybody how to live. It's not my job to tell anybody what to do. God ought to be doing that. It's my job to lead. If I were the pastor, it would be my job to lead you to God and let Him take care of all of those things. You see, because if you do it for the Lord, guess what happens when the pastor's no longer here? You keep doing it because you're doing it for the right reason. The motive is correct. And so as we follow the Lord, we understand how the Lord works and how He orchestrates all of those things, and we follow Him and seek Him and seek to honor Him and please Him with our lives. And we all work together. Go over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. I'll show you one more passage here. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, another familiar portion of Scripture. Verse number 14, 1 Corinthians 12. We'll start in verse number 11. I'm sorry, 12. 1 Corinthians 12, verse number 12. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? So he's saying, if one member of the body says about itself, well, I'm not functioning in this capacity, so therefore I should not be part of the body. Well, that's not right thinking by that member of that body. Okay? So that's a member thinking that about themselves. Keep reading. Verse number 16. And if the ear, verse 17. If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased Him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of thee. So now we have a member of the body saying about another member of the body. The first example was a member of the body saying about themselves. Now we have a member of the body saying about another member of the body. Well, you're not necessary. We don't need you. Before it was a member of the body saying, well, I'm not necessary. I'm not really needed. Guess what? If you're a member of this body, you're needed. And as we look around and see the other members of the body, we're all needed. It's necessary. Why? Because the Bible tells us that God put all the members here because it pleased Him to do it that way. Not to please us, but to please Him. And He says there in verse number 22, nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. It goes on to talk about if one member suffers, we all suffer, and those types of things. So understand something. As a church, as a member of the body, we're to view all the members of the body as necessary, and we're to view ourselves as necessary as members of the body. And the Bible tells us that we're laborers together with God. We labor together with the Lord to accomplish what God has given us to do. What has He given us to do? Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. First and foremost, before anything, it's a church's job to give the gospel. Because what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Now, we all can improve in that area. Okay? We can all improve in that area. But a church's first great and overriding goal, an overarching goal, is to give the gospel to a lost and dying world. And all the things that fall under that are for the purpose of achieving that goal. To get the gospel to people who need Christ. Secondarily to that, then, is to edify and strengthen one another. Strengthen the things that remain that are ready to die. And so with all that being said, that's kind of who I am. It's kind of what I think. Maybe I've caused more questions than answers. I don't know. But I hope that helps you know a little bit about me and a little bit about how my wife and I think about all of these things and what we strive to do and what we have strived to do in our lives up to this point. We just want to follow the Lord. And we just want to do what God wants. And we're allowing Him to lead in all of that. I know you are too. We're praying. You're praying. We'll just keep praying and we'll just keep following the Lord in everything. Father, please help us with this. I thank you for your word. I thank you for how it gives us clear direction. Father, I thank you for this church and the rich history that it has all of these years, the testimony in this community, and winning people to Christ and getting the gospel out and helping others. I pray that you would continue to help and lead and guide in that. I ask that you'd give wisdom to all of us. Help us to be following you in your perfect will in what you have for us. May your will be accomplished. May we submit to it and be pleased with it. And I ask that you continue to guide and direct in our lives. Help me, Lord, to be faithful to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Stand with me. Song will be sung. Perhaps God spoke to your heart about something. Perhaps you want to talk to the Lord about something. Whatever God is putting His finger on your life, talk to the Lord about it as David sings.
Thank you for coming tonight. We appreciate it. Thank Brother Dan for being here and his family. Just remember, as far as March the 8th, next Sunday night, we'll be voting on him. So next Sunday night, be here. Also, encourage you again, as far as if you can. I understand there's some people working and as far as things, and you can't make it. We understand. But if you can, if all possible, tomorrow night, 7 to 8, just meet to pray as a church body and as far as we be together. So anyhow, if you can remember that. Awana's Wednesday night, be in your place as far as there. Dan be back Wednesday night with us, so you'd be much in prayer for that. Anything else? Anything I'm forgetting? Dinner Sunday, I think I'm told that everything's taken care of as far as except for the vegetables and dessert. So anything like that, meats, all I think squared away, unless you've got something you want to cook. Feel free. But anyhow, anything? Our mind's clear. All right. We'll just, Brother Tweed, you dismiss us.